Well, I do have a word for you today, and I just say, Holy Spirit, be our helper, and say this with me. Oh, Lord, I open my heart to receive the truth from your eternal word. Change me in Jesus' name. Amen. And I want to ask you a question after having prayed that prayer. Are you being changed by the God who doesn't change? He doesn't need to change. He's perfect. He's holy. He's just. He's righteous. But he desires to change you and me. And the truth is, all of us have areas that still need to be cultivated, improved, areas of our life where we're not purely, perfectly reflecting Jesus Christ. And that's a Holy Spirit assignment in our life, that we may be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to invite you into the scripture here in a moment. There's two scriptures, one from the book of Malachi and one from the book of 2 Corinthians. I remember when I was in elementary school, I attended a really small elementary school down in Brilliant, Alabama. And like most kids, we loved and looked forward to recess, or PE class, they say now. But we got to go outside and play in the field next to the school. And by the time we reached fourth and fifth grade, we were learning about team sports, you know, playing as a team. And so we'd get, someone would be chosen to be a captain of this team, and someone would be a captain of that team. And then they'd begin to choose, you know, alternate, choosing the players they wanted on their team. And, of course, that was exciting. We were going to play football or whatever it was. But you stood there wondering who would choose you. And when that choice was made, then you would do your best for that team. In a similar way, all of we here this morning, particularly as believers, there are dual influences that are beckoning us, calling us, wanting us to choose them. And obviously, you have the kingdom of darkness, Satan. He is all about humiliation, devastation, domination, intimidation, manipulation, and that's what he's going to be up to if you are influenced by his kingdom and choose to move in that direction. Then, contrary to that, you have a loving Heavenly Father who sent his Son Jesus to die for us. Through his Spirit, he is calling us to himself. And his call has to do with things like salvation, glorification. These are theological terms. Justification, sanctification. He's about transformation and restoration and celebration. So when you just look at that, the choice seems pretty easy. But in the middle of the day, in the middle of your life, you find yourself at times gravitating to the wrong influence. And the scripture's really clear about this. Listen, we are being bombarded through all types of media today, worldly media, and we're warned in Scripture not to be conformed to this world. We're not supposed to think like the world thinks, act like the world acts, and do what the world does, but we are to exemplify, manifest, and reflect Christ to the world. So it boils down to darkness, light, works of the flesh versus being led by the Spirit. And I want to encourage you this morning to know that the eternal God who does not change has a plan and a blueprint for your life. And because he doesn't change, he's not going to change his mind about what he desires for you. And at the end of the message, in a little bit, I'm going to show you how that should encourage you. So we're going to look at two scriptures. Then I'm going to share with you four statements around this idea, are you being changed by the God who doesn't change? And then I'm going to challenge you to submit and surrender yourself to this God who loves you so much, has this beautiful plan for your life, and who's basically saying, partner with me, and I will definitely position you so that you'll know the best is always yet to come. because it truly is. So I speak to any influence right now in this room that would distract you or hinder you or keep you from receiving the revelation that God has for you this morning. And I invite the Holy Spirit to move powerfully across this room and make known to you where you are in God's timing for your life and what He has for you at this time in your life. If you are not changing, you are not growing. Now, not all change is good change. I'm talking about good change. I'm talking about the God kind of change in our life. If you are not changing, you are not growing. And most of us, by default, as human beings, we're experts at procrastination and at resisting change. We're stubborn. We like to do things our way. You know, our way or the highway. But last week I shared with you a message, where are we in time? Where are you in time? And I shared with you a word from Chuck Pierce for our city and our region about how there'll be the smell of death to unbelievers, but a fragrance of life to those that will believe and will obey the Lord. And how I really believe that a strong component of that word is the Lord is telling us that there will be a greater display of His glory over our region to the degree that we deny ourselves and die to the things that are holding us back that the Lord has for us. You know, there's a lot of warfare around us, but if we can win the war within, His glory will come. Here's the scripture out of the book of Malachi, chapter 3. Now, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. After Malachi's word was given, there was 400 years of silence. And I'm sorry, I'm bumping around up here. Let me move that. Is that better? Is that better? Okay. Malachi was a prophet through whom God spoke to Israel. I mean, He dressed them up one side and down the other. The Lord did through him. Basically, you know, if I wasn't a covenant-keeping God, you'd be toast. But He says, for I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed. O sons of Jacob, God had made a promise to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob and their children. And because God doesn't change, He keeps His word. He is not a liar. And in Malachi's telling them, you know, you say you're serving God, but you're bringing unblemished offerings to sacrifice. You're robbing God because you're not giving through your tithes and offerings. And you're going around saying, it really doesn't pay to serve God. It looks like the wicked, they're the ones that's doing good. If I wasn't a covenant-keeping God, you would be toast. That's the reason you're not consumed right now. So that ought to encourage us that since God has given us a plan for our life, He is committed to that. And if we'll, repentance is such a beautiful word. Repentance is when we change to align and adjust with what God's will is for our life. That's basically what it means. So, we see that in Malachi. Then in 2 Corinthians, Paul reaching back to the story of the Old Testament when Moses went up and spent time with God. When he came down, he was shining like a stadium light. He was all lit up because he had been in that radiant glory of God. And they put a veil over his face, and Paul said they did that so that people wouldn't know the glory was fading. And then Paul talks about it's in Christ that we're changed and our glory bears. I'm going to pick up here in verse 18. But we all, Paul says, as believers, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. When you look in a mirror, what do you see? You see you. That's the purpose of it, right? And so think of that. As in beholding in a mirror, that you see the glory of the Lord. Think about that. And we know this is what he's talking about because he's saying, and you are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Summary statement about this verse. Paul says that God is desiring to manifest His glory in and through our lives, because we know Romans 8 teaches us that God has predestined, His plan for us is to conform us, not into the world, like the world, but conform us into the image of Jesus. He wants each of us to look like Jesus, to walk like Jesus, talk like Jesus, to be an example of Christ and to manifest the life of Christ through us. Instead, and He tells us that we are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. So there are different degrees of glory. And He says you are being transformed. Not you will be transformed, and there is a transformation that will happen in the future. I'll talk about that in just a moment. Now, let me jump out of these scriptures into these four statements that I want to share with you this morning. Here's the first one. I want you to receive this. God is rebuilding you for something greater. Well, wait a minute, preacher. You don't know what I just did. You don't know my upbringing. You don't know my past. Doesn't matter. God is rebuilding you for something greater. Now, notice the little statement underneath. Sanctification is a construction zone. Earlier, I told you that when God's moving, there's things like glorification, justification, sanctification. Those are fancy theological terms. That means there's a future glory that you're going to move into that you don't have right now. And I'll tell you more about those glories in a moment. And it also means that justification means that through what Christ did on the cross, God sees you just as if you've never sinned. And then sanctification, this is what we're aiming at today. It's the process by which the Holy Spirit and God moving through the Word, as you study His Word or you hear teaching from His Word, that He will be moving and working to get you to die to yourself and come alive to Christ so that you'll bear the fruit of the Spirit and you'll begin to be Jesus to people. I'm not saying you're taking Jesus' place, but people will see Jesus in you. That's why we're still here right now, to represent Christ to the world. Share the good news. Be light. Be salt. Be dispensers of grace and so forth. So, practically speaking, positionally speaking, the moment you got saved, your sins were forgiven. You were adopted into the family of God. And God deals with you as a son or a daughter. You are a child of God. He is your heavenly Father. You can talk to Him anywhere, anytime. He loves you. He's going to correct you when you get off. You can count on that. And that's because He loves you. He's going to help you. He's got a better life for you to live if you'll listen to Him, if you'll trust and obey. And the process of us denying ourselves, dying to this, living under Christ, doing this as the Lord leads, that process is sanctification. You were set apart positionally at salvation. Done deal. But practically, in your daily walk, you are still being transformed. I like to say it this way. As a believer, you are now complete in Christ. You are. You've got access to everything you will ever need in Christ. But yet, you are not yet completely like Christ. You're complete in Him, but you're not yet completely like Him. And that's where sanctification comes in. I also believe that'll be the basis of judgment when Christ comes back and we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be judged based on what we did with what God gave us. Our anointings, giftings, calling, service, where He has you in life. How is He using you as an agent of change in the world? Okay? So God is rebuilding you for something greater. I mean, you may be discouraged here this morning. You may say, I don't know if I need to go left, right. I mean, just in a place of indecision and uncertainty, or, you know, I don't really know what God has for me. You've got to start with just knowing that God is for you and not against you. He is a good Father. He has something better for you, and you are in a construction zone. Say this, and we used to sing this. I was in a little group called the Jubilee Three when I was like 12 and 13 years old, and we traveled around. We sang in churches, and we sang this song, He's Still Working on Me to Make Me What I Ought to Be. And it's got a good message. Say this with me. He's still working on me. He's not finished with me yet. Turn to your neighbor and say, you ain't seen nothing yet. He's got something good for you. In Old Testament Israel, he told them, the plans I have for you, they are good and not evil. Plans to prosper you and to give you a future filled with hope. You see, I believe it's God's people that he wants to bless. He put the gold in the mines, the diamonds in the field. He didn't do that for the wicked. As a matter of fact, we are told in the end times that he will transfer the wealth of the wicked to the righteous. Now, why would he do something like that? Because there's a kingdom work that's got to be done. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the nations, and then the end shall come. So expect to be blessed. Because Father takes care of his kids. If you ask for a fish, he's not going to give you a serpent. If you want an egg, he is not going to give you a scorpion. He's a good Father who gives good gifts. And how much more does he give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He invites you into a Spirit-filled life. You'll be smarter listening to the Holy Spirit. You'll accomplish more listening to the Holy Spirit. You'll be surprised at how God will amaze you when you do it his way instead of your way. God is rebuilding you for something greater. Second statement, you were made to carry his glory. Now, I've already kissed all over that. Smacked it several times already. But did you know that when you read the Bible from cover to cover, and even before the cover, there is a pre-existent glory? That God existed in the eternal past? Because time is not to him what it is to us. He's just eternal. Always is, always has been, always will be. But before the creation of the heavens and the earth, in what we would call the third heaven, where God existed, he had created angelic beings. He had created holy creatures. We're told that they're still in his presence. And do you know the most beautiful among the creatures that was created? His name was Lucifer. You know what Lucifer means? Light bearer. Lucifer radiated God's glory. It's just like if you see a beautiful piece of art, you think, I would like to meet the artist that had that inside them and was able to put it on that canvas. Or you see someone that's built a beautiful piece of furniture or something. Somebody designed that. That's like, you know, they're very gifted. God's creation was created to manifest his glory so that it would glorify him. But you know what Lucifer did? He was one of those mirror lookers when he looked at himself. Thought really high. As a matter of fact, he thought so highly of how beautiful God had made him, he thought, God, just scoot aside. I think I'll be God. And he led a rebellion, and a third of those angelic beings sided with Lucifer, and that was a great chasm that was created. Fast forward to Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. You know what God did? He said, I'm going to create a new order of beings. I'm going to create this new being. There will be human beings. I am going to put my spirit inside of a material body, and that being will have a material body and be indwelt by my spirit. That's Adam and Eve. He made Adam out of dirt, made Eve from a rib that came from Adam, who was made out of dirt, an expression of God's creativity. And they had an unhindered fellowship with God until they sinned. Now, you know who the usurper was? The same old spirit, Lucifer, came in the form of a serpent, and a curse was released on humanity. So there was a pre-existent glory that was perfect in the past, disrupted by Lucifer. Then there was the first glory in the created order that was in Eden. We can't even imagine what that was like. The state of perfection, no sin, no wrong thinking, no acts of stupidity. I mean, what a cool place. We can't wrap our minds around that. And then there's the Old Testament. I alluded to that in 2 Corinthians. Paul was referring to the glory, that a glory of God that Moses was exposed to, but it was a fading glory. And Malachi reminds us that the messenger coming who will announce the way of the Son of Righteousness, who will arrive with healing in his wings. Also, this messenger will turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the father. That spirit of Elijah inaugurated a new age, and there came Jesus, the Son of God, full of glory. Peter would later write in his older age, speaking of that day that Jesus was transfigured, of the majestic glory they witnessed on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then there is a coming glory when Jesus returns. We hold these truths in earthen bodies. Pinch yourself. That material body. You're pinching your body, but you are spirit. And you have a soul that's housed in this body. And too often, we can become led by and enslaved by the physical, even our impulses. The enemy works through that. The world works through that. Our fallen nature is in agreement with that. But who you really are as a spirit being in this body, you have direct access to God. You can hear God speak to you when you're reading the Scripture. It will awaken and feed your spirit so that you'll rise up and be stronger in the Lord. You were made to carry His glory. We're to be shining lights in this world. Let me share a Scripture with you. You finish it for me. Christ in you. The what? Hope of glory. We when we die to ourselves. So you know, when Truck drove on this property, and he said on a handful of times in his whole life that he's seen this, but he saw such a strong glory of the Lord. I actually saw an angel here, and we've been praying for over a year. The wall of fire around us. The Lord is the glory in the midst. And the Lord's saying to us, you know, as we die to ourselves, let Him clean us up. Change our attitudes. Change our behaviors. Change our priorities so that we're true worshipers in spirit and truth. There will be manifestations of the glory of God that will begin to happen. There will be a glory zone. Believe in God's power to transform and restore. Because I believe there's times coming. This morning, the edges of glory, it was in this room. I could feel it. We all could sense it. And I'm telling you, I believe as we die to ourselves and make it about Jesus and not us, that we will see that increased dimension of God's glory. There'll be a glory zone. And when that happens, a cancer can't live in that zone. The lame will begin to walk. The blind will begin to see. Relationships will begin to be restored. And here's a big indicator. People on their knees, tears wetting our faces in repentance as we become aware of how we've embraced, how we've enjoyed, how we've cuddled those things that nailed Christ to the cross. We begin to see sin as God sees it. We begin to see people as God sees them and get that baptism of love. You get enough folks playing in that pool of glory, so to speak, there's going to be things that are shocking, surprising, out of this world. Our God is the God of the impossible, and we don't want to settle for going through the routines. We don't want to settle for less than what Christ died and it now invites us into. But the gate we've got to go through is one of dying to ourselves. You were made to carry His glory. And all across this room, there's testimonies. Some of you, many of you, maybe most of you have had a glory moment where you saw God in a moment of time do something that you could never engineer, that you could never cause to happen. You could never create it. You couldn't make it happen, but it happened in a moment because the glory touched a person. This God who does not change, that is holy, that is just, that is full of loving kindness and mercy, manifests Himself. And men and ma'ams, if we could see clearly, we would rush. We would render ourselves fully and let go of whatever it is that would hinder us. You were made to carry His glory. Third statement, the Holy Spirit is empowering your every step. You have the promise He will never leave you nor forsake you. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter where your battlefield is. It may be in elementary school. It may be in high school. It may be in college classroom. It may be in a plant somewhere or a business somewhere. It may be in your family. It could be the battlefield could be in a lot of places. But I want to tell you, you are never alone as a believer. The Holy Spirit has been sent to be your helper. He is your exhorter. He is your encourager. He is your comforter. He is your counselor. And Jesus said, the works that I do, shall you do also, because I'm going to the Father and the Holy Spirit's coming. You'll be empowered with the same Holy Spirit that I am, basically Jesus was saying. More of Jesus, less of us, until it's all of Jesus and none of us. There'll be a glory manifest in that. The Holy Spirit is empowering your every step. So be led by the Holy Spirit so you can stay in sync. Now listen to this. With God's revelation and timing for your life. I believe in rhema words from the Lord. If you study the scriptures, you'll see the word rhema, that's translated word at times. But that basically means a now word for you, right where you are from God. God's given you this revelation for right now in your life. Maybe you're in need of that rhema word. It can happen sometimes in the middle of a message, out of a scripture, and God speaks to you in a way nobody else in the room gets it like you do, because Holy Spirit's sending an email right down into the throne room of your life. A rhema word from the Lord. Maybe you need one of those today. And it's important for us to understand how this works. We need to, and the timing. Sometimes we're thrown off by timing. We get a word and we understand the word, but we misinterpret when the word is for or how the word is to be used. And all of that's important. And a lot of that comes just from trial and error. Trying to be as obedient as you can and learning from your mistakes. That's the path most of us, all of us really, we walk that path. You know, but God's so patient. And we're like little kids. You know, you've experienced things for the first time. And then it's easier the second, third, and fourth, and fifth, and so forth. And so is our walk with the Lord. The Holy Spirit is empowering your every step. So, are you being changed by the God who doesn't change? Let me share three areas of test that will help you understand, is this an area where the Lord's wanting to change you? Okay? First of all, I want to talk about the fruit test. The fruit test. Are we in agreement God's design is for us to be like Jesus as we walk this earth, right? Well, what was Jesus like? Well, He was full of the Holy Spirit without measure, right? He said, I only do what I see the Father doing, right? There's hardly a service goes by that I don't mention John 5. That's how we live. Jesus only did what He saw the Father doing. So, if he was full of the Holy Spirit, directed by the Father in that way, then that means the fruit of the Holy Spirit was manifesting in his life. So what do you do? Well, look at Galatians 5:22 and begin to say, okay, am I failing the love test? The joy test? The peace test? Love and peace are big ones. Have you lost your peace? You once had peace. Why did you lose it? Ask the Holy Spirit to bring to your remembrance what you did that caused you to lose your peace and realign. You have love, you have joy, you have peace. Then you have long-suffering or patience. And then kindness and goodness. Are you struggling being kind to people? What about goodness? Have you been bad? What about patience? My wife and I, Nikki, we had three of our grandchildren, three of them under the age six, for 3 days this past week. It brought me to my knees. And this sweet, loving, all that. I mean, love them, love them, love them. But it really showed me areas of weakness. I mean, I'm self-confessing to the people I lead. I want you to know. I told Mickey, I said, I'm so weak. Right now, I don't feel like I got any business standing up on the platform and giving advice to anybody. The Lord just exposed. And so, you know what? I decided, all right, the Holy Spirit lives in me. I'm going to pass this test. So, the Lord helped me. But all kinds of things can expose areas where the fruit of the Spirit's not manifesting in your life. And I just mentioned six of the nine. I didn't even get you into self-control. You know, those many, many times, I know I shouldn't do this. I know I shouldn't eat this. I know I shouldn't say this. And we'll even say that. Well, I know I shouldn't say this. And then we say it. These are tests that indicate, okay, here's an area the Lord wants to change. And then gentleness. Oh, no, no. That's the fruit test. Then there's the grace test. This is another one, and this is really important. You know when God gives you grace, it'd be awesome if you could go on Amazon and just get a shipment of 6 months of grace. Wouldn't that be awesome? Oh, that'd be so awesome. But you know when you get grace, when you need it. That's what Hebrews 4 teaches. I shared that last Sunday or last Wednesday night? Anyway, I threw it out at you. That he gives grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. So you get grace when you need it. You don't have grace right now for what's going to happen tomorrow. So when you worry what you're doing, worry means you're burning up the grace God's given you for today, thinking about tomorrow, and most of what you're thinking about might happen tomorrow, won't happen. It's the way the enemy uses fear against us to drain us of the strength, the energy, and grace that we need to do the will of God right now. And it's now when we're living. Grace is for now. So, have you ever been in a situation where you knew you were in the will of God? You were doing what God gave you to do, and you had such peace, and there was grace on you? I mean, you could handle the difficulties. You could deal with the dilemmas that arose, and you know, if something had to be dealt with, you could handle that. You just had a grace. God was gracing you for the assignment. But then all of a sudden, you're flunking the fruit test, and it may be because you're not discerning the grace test. Maybe the season has ended, and God's not giving you grace for that anymore, and he can't get you to adjust to what he wants you to do next. And so the grace is removed, and you're being frustrated. It's like the eagle The mama eagle, when the little eagles, they're in that nest, it's so fluffy with the fur and the feathers and the soft leaves. But over time, it gets filled with eagle droppings, and the mama starts removing the fluff, and those sharp sticks start getting you. We go through seasons where the Lord removes the grace, and we get real uncomfortable, and we start getting frustrated, and we start getting angry, and we start getting upset. We're not recognizing the Lord is saying time to shift. The season's transitioning. You're trying to live in this new season. I'm trying to get you in on yesterday's grace. But what God, remember the first statement? God is rebuilding you for something greater. So leaving the nest is not, oh my goodness, it's over. Leaving the nest is, oh my goodness, a new adventure. Because he's leading you to something greater. So it may be now I do leave room for this. You may just be outright resisting the grace God is making available. Maybe you're doing things under your own power, or the fear's getting a hold of you and you can't control it and so forth. We have to recognize these things because the Holy Spirit is given to empower our every step. Most of the things the Lord wants to change in our life boil down to two areas. There's something that you are doing that the Lord says, I don't want you to do that anymore. Sometimes it's because it's sinful. Sometimes it's because you're at the end of a season. And then the second thing is, there's something that you're not doing that I want you to start doing. And again, these don't all have to be from wicked to something holy. It can be right for a season, but now it's not right. And so there's a shift required. But those two areas, stopping something you are doing, starting something you're not doing, those are usually the two areas that most of our change is going to occur. That's going to be true in different phases of our life. We go through different phases in our life. If you, as a single person, get married, and after you're married, you just keep living like a single person, yeah, that's going to be trouble. And it's not going to be a long time arriving at your doorstep. Right? It requires change. And if you're a husband and wife, and you don't have children, and then you become pregnant, and now you've got a child, or three or two of them, guess what? You've got a transition. You've got a transition. Things change. Your priority change. A lot of things you enjoy doing, you used to do, you just simply can't do because your commitments change. And we have to recognize that, or we'll flunk the grace test. God gives you grace for where he wants you to be, not where he doesn't want you to be. You want me to say that backwards, or did you get it? Okay, there's the peace test, there's the grace test, and I'm going to throw this one in. I've already explained it, really, the pain test. When we're needing to change and refusing to change, it's like the Damascus Road experience for the Apostle Paul. When he was persecuting Christians, thinking he had the truth, trying to stomp out this new sect called Christianity, and Jesus appeared to him and said, it's hard to kick against the pricks. That's a reference to a cattle stick that you would goad the cattle to move, and the horse would kick or the cow would kick, and we humans do this too. It's that sharp stick. The more you kick, the more it hurts. But there are pricks, these sharp times in our life where God will allow enough pain to get us moving in the direction we need to move. Where are you? Are you got a lot of that going on? Just make sure it's not going on because you're out of sync with God's revelation and God's timing for where you are. The last statement, our worship team's coming. God's unchanging nature should give you great assurance. Read the statement below that. Because he that is God does not change. You can trust his blueprint and direction for your life. Now, there's a lot of frisbees I could throw under this heading at you. But I know one that a lot of people deal with. You have a hard time getting past a failure in your life. A hard time getting past your past. And it doesn't matter if you're a 10-year-old, a 15 or 16-year-old, or an 86-year-old. The enemy has a way of trying to direct your attention to how you messed up. You know you shouldn't have treated your parents that way. Or you shouldn't have stole those pencils from your classmate. There's a lot of... He'll just nail you. And I'm talking about things you've repented of. He'll want to dredge them back up. I want to encourage you that when God saved you, anointed you, called you, and gifted you, and that's true of everyone in here that's a believer. When he did that, he already knew everything you would ever do. That doesn't mean you didn't have the choice in the doing of it. It just simply means he knew what you would choose. And he knew what he'd have to do to correct you. He knew the warfare that you would be facing right now. I'm up here today as a servant of the Lord to say to you, he loves you, he knows you, he's for you, he'll help you. The plans he's got for you are greater than anything you've ever experienced. There can be more glory demonstrated in your life than you've ever imagined. The Holy Spirit is there to help you, and God's unchanging nature should assure you he hasn't changed his mind. He didn't make a mistake. You may have, but he did not. You may have, but he did not. You may have, but he did not. Years ago, I was in a restaurant in Northwest Mississippi. I was sitting across from a man who was a business owner. The Lord had really blessed him in his business. He began to share his heart and he said, God called me to preach years ago, and I used to pastor a church. He said, I ended up divorcing my wife. And I basically was kicked out of the church. He said, Pastor, let me tell you how I feel most days. I feel like Moses, who the Lord allowed to go up on the mountaintop. And he looked across the Jordan into the promised land. Moses could see what could have been, but he never got to cross. You see, he had come from under teaching that told him his mistake removed him from God's giftings and calling. Now understand, listen, I fully understand. Sometimes our failures, our sins, our mistakes, they come with consequences. You may not be able to minister where you once ministered. It may mean a lot of changes in your life. But what it doesn't mean is that God changed his mind about what you're supposed to do with your life. In the book of Romans, Paul clearly wrote that the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. God does not repent that he called you to do that thing or created you to do that. No, that's his design. It was his idea. It was his gift to you. He hadn't changed his mind. And I had a brother tell me just very recently how the Lord spoke to him about that because he was wallowing thinking it was over. And the Lord basically told him, you need to get off your rear end and get back to doing what I've called you to do. You can't allow the opinions of other people to short-circuit and override God's calling on your life. Yes, people will give up on you. But God would have to become a liar to leave or forsake you. I want you to stand with me this morning. Have you had a hard time looking forward, thinking that there's something good out there? Or do you feel like the opportunity for that was behind you? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I encourage you right now, you renounce that thought. You put it at the feet of Jesus. Cover it with the blood of Jesus. And hear the Spirit saying to you that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. Maybe you're having difficulty with a transition or timing in your life. And maybe fear is holding you back into a former season or what you may still be doing. But the Lord said, no, I've got something better for you. I've been there a number of times. There's been twice we've left everything, sold everything. And one of those times we left all means of support to do what God said. And you know what? God was faithful. Yes, it was difficult, and yes, you had to deal with stuff, but he's smarter than we are. Lay your fears at the feet of Jesus Christ, cover it with Christ's blood, and hear the word of the Lord say to you that I am for you and not against you, and the plans I have for you are good. Trust and obey. Now, Wednesday night, we're going to be baptizing in a horse trough, a water trough. Whatever you want to water out of that trough. And some of you have been holding back. I remember as a 10-year-old little boy, I was saved in a Thursday night and I was baptized on a Sunday morning. That's our first step of obedience. You might say, well, I'm afraid or I don't know what people will think. Cast the fear aside. Be concerned about what the Lord says, and he calls you to walk into those waters of baptism and follow him. That's an area where we die to ourselves. We say no to fear and yes to his command. I pray we have bunches of people that get baptized. Prayer team, come. Prayer team members, come right now. Father God, across this room, I pray there'd be a yes in our hearts to whatever your Holy Spirit's saying to us. Oh, Holy Spirit, have your way right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed across the room. How many of you would say, Pastor Eddie, God's speaking to me this morning. I realize I've been resisting change or I've been held back by thinking things couldn't be better. I've settled for less, but the Spirit of God's speaking to me. I want to move forward. I want to be in sync. Pray for me that this... that I will humble myself, surrender, receive God's grace, and step into this moment, into the will of God. Just lift up your hand across the room if that's you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Many hands, Father God, right now. May there be a fresh baptism of your Holy Spirit, your love, your courage, your boldness. Help us to think bigger. Help us to think boldly. Help us to think more beautifully, Lord. Help us, oh Father, to embrace your plan and blueprint for our lives. To be where we need to be, doing what we need to do. Lord, bless them, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have need of prayer, giving your life to Christ, following him in the waters of baptism, becoming a part of this church family, we invite you to come right now. As our worship team begins to worship, step out from where you are. Make your way to the front. I'm going to be dismissing in just a moment, but I invite you to come and receive ministry as we sing.
The more I seek you.
Just make your way to the front. Grace is for now. Mercy
is
for now. Are there others you come? Don't be hesitant. Be courageous. If you need prayer for healing, whatever your need is. someone else, you come. Lord continues to speak to hearts. We encourage you. This is a moment. It could be the defining moment in your life. They will continue ministering up here. I'm going to ask our granddaddy pastor, Pastor Doc, if you would just get the microphone there, if you would pray the blessing over us and dismiss us. I encourage you all come out Wednesday night, bring your lawn chairs, dress for hotter weather. You may want to bring an umbrella, hopefully not for rain, but for shade. But come celebrate. It'll be a good time of fellowship. And again, if you want to be baptized, if you're saved, follow the Lord into the waters of baptism. That'll be this Wednesday night. Thank you so much for being here, Pastor Dodd.
Let's pray together. What, if you're comfortable with this, why don't everybody just lift their hands? Let's thank the Lord for what we've heard this morning. How many of you believe we've heard the word of the Lord? God has sent us a word, and I think it pleases the Lord that we're grateful. And you know, do you ever notice that a little child, when they come to a mama, daddy, and they're learning to walk and they want something, guess what? They just, both hands. So we're lifting our hands out of gratitude, thanksgiving for this eternal word, a life-changing word. So Father, we as a congregation, thank you for our pastor. Thank you for the staff. Thank you for the leadership. But Lord, we turn our face toward heaven and say thank you. Thank you that you loved us enough to speak the truth to us with hope, encouragement, life. So Lord, we say thank you. You are good to us, Lord. We make our decree, God is good all the time. And so Lord, thank you for this beautiful congregation. And we speak over them as we go our way. May the Lord Jesus bless you. May he keep you. May he make his face shine on you. May he be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance upon each one of you and give you his peace. And everybody said amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.